Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. And shalom to you all. It's a joy to be back with you 3 years later. It's quite a while since I was with this congregation. But what a special day to come back as we are just remembering and celebrating the fact that Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew, rose from the dead, and he did that in fulfillment of the scriptures. And he fulfilled all the promises of the Messiah, the ones that he had to come to fulfill in his first coming. And when Jesus comes back again, he will fulfill all those other wonderful prophecies. And so it's a joy to be with you this morning, and it is a significant day. In fact, I would call this certainly this weekend, as we've remembered the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah, perhaps the most significant events in the life of Jesus the Messiah and the core of our faith as believers in Jesus. If it wasn't for his death, burial, and resurrection, there's no point in being a believer in Jesus. We might as well carry on with our lives and forget about God altogether. But because he did die, because he was buried in the tomb, and because he rose from the dead, we know that it is true. We know that God keeps his promises. We know that Jesus is the Messiah, and that there's faith, and there's forgiveness of sin, and there's life eternal because of all that he has done for us. And so this morning I want to share with you, as I've been asked to do, on the differences between Judaism and Christianity. Let me just tell you a little bit about the work that we do. Our ministry is called Celebrate Messiah, as you've heard, and our mission statement is bringing the message to the original messengers, to bring the gospel back to Jewish people from whence the gospel came from in the first place. And so we do need to remember that the gospel was first presented to the world by Jewish people. You know, all those disciples in that little movie that we saw earlier were Jews. And it is, for me, just a wonderful truth that the Jewish people brought the gospel to the world, because the gospel was, in fact, the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Moses and the prophets of Israel. And so the gospel itself is a Jewish message, and it was presented to the world by Jewish people. And that's what we are trying to do in our ministry, is to bring the gospel back to Jewish people, because most Jewish people today don't believe in Jesus. We don't know exactly what percentage do believe. Maybe there's about 2 or 3% of us, maybe a lot more that we don't know about, but there certainly is a majority of our people do not yet believe in the Messiah or believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, and that is the purpose of our work. Now, the next slide, I think, gives you some of the... Oh, where are we? Can we go back to the first slide that you had up there? We're working in actually 16 countries around the world, and we're working together with our ministry partners, Chosen People Ministry. Now, we work here in Australia primarily. Also, we work in New Zealand. There are also Jewish people in New Zealand, but more importantly, there's a whole lot of Israeli backpackers that travel around New Zealand every year, and we're reaching out to them. We also work in a very kind of dedicated and dynamic way in Russia. We're working amongst Jewish people scattered in the far east of Russia and Siberia. And of course, we work in Israel, the real Holy Land. Well, we call Caulfield the Holy Land of Australia. And I want to tell you a little bit about that. Okay, next slide. We'll just thought that you might find this very interesting. We do call Caulfield the Holy Land of Australia, and it's for a very good reason. There's probably about 75,000 Jewish people that live here in Caulfield, just within this area that we're in right now as well. And that picture that you see on the screen, the map, shows you a map of what is called the Melbourne Eruv. The Melbourne Eruv. Eruv is a specially designated religious area. And that boundary that you see around that those suburbs is actually a physical boundary. It's not a wall, but it's something like a wall. The rabbis have erected a wire all along the telephone wires or the power lines all around that area. So exactly where you see that red line around is a wire. You might be able to go and have a look at this Eruv if you like. You can find that wire. And it goes all the way around. It's, Caulfield, St. Kilda, or East St. Kilda, all the way down Caulfield South. It comes here into McKinnon, even goes a little bit further down to Carnegie, I think it is, and up to Bentley and all the way around. Now, why is there this specially designated area? Well, the rabbis have allowed certain dispensations of grace, or leniency, if you like, for the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath laws in Judaism are extremely strict. You're not allowed to walk on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do any work. And there's a myriad of other laws. Now, the rabbis have allowed certain leniency for, say, mothers who are pushing a pram on the Sabbath, because normally that's illegal for the Sabbath. You're not allowed to push a pram on the Sabbath. But if you live in that area, you're allowed to push the pram. And also, for instance, you're not allowed to carry items on the Sabbath. It's work. You're not allowed to take something from the top shelf and put it down to the bottom shelf in your own home. But if you live in the Eruv, you're allowed to do it. And so, as you can imagine, all the Orthodox Jews want to live in the Eruv, which is why the real estate in this area is so expensive. And but also, what a wonderful area for us to be living in and working in, reaching out to our Jewish people with the message of the Messiah. And so please pray for the Melbourne Jewish community and the work of Celebrate Messiah here and around the world, and also for the work of Beit HaMashiach. That's not so hard, is it? Beit HaMashiach, House of the Messiah. We're right in the middle of the Eruv. And within this boundary, there are 45 synagogues in this area. And we're the only Messianic congregation, of course. So please come to the table afterwards and grab some of our materials. You've got a newsletter you're welcome to take of Celebrate Messiah. And you also might like to fill out a form, or I do have a clipboard that I'll pass around later if you want to get a free newsletter. There's also other items like this book here called Living Emblems. And after I share this morning, you might like to purchase something like that, because I think it'll tell you more about Judaism and how it connects also with Christianity. Okay, so this morning, the topic is the differences between Judaism and Christianity. All right, I've been asked to talk for about 45 minutes and less now on a subject that really spans, two millennia, 2,000 years. And so that's no tall order, of course. I'm sure that we'll be able to get to the most important things that we really need to talk about. As you heard earlier, I'm Jewish and I believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. And sometimes people sound like that's very confusing. They think that perhaps I'm a spiritual schizophrenic. They say, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? The two terms are mutually exclusive, but we don't believe so. We believe that following Jesus as the Messiah is the most Jewish thing that we can actually do, because Jesus claimed to be the promised Messiah of Israel, and he claimed to come in fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. And the early believers in Jesus never saw themselves as a separate religion from Judaism. The disciples saw themselves as part of Judaism. In fact, they were called the Way. And they continued as Jewish people. They worshipped in the temple courts. They continued to keep Jewish practices. They kept festivals and attended synagogues. They never saw themselves anything other than being Jewish. Now, 2,000 years later, of course, as we look back in history, we get all sorts of comments. I remember one time a Jewish man who met me on the street, found out that I was Jewish and believed in Jesus. He said to me, are you confused? Or did you have a bad childhood? So I said, no, not at all. I had a very good childhood, thanks very much. But I said, you know that Jesus was Jewish? And he said to me, yes, I know. Jesus was Jewish, but then he converted and became a Catholic. Well, that's what, you know, I thought as well. I thought that Jesus came to start the Catholic religion, that he had nothing to do with us Jewish people. But Jesus never saw himself as starting any new religion. He saw himself as coming in fulfillment of what was already promised. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so I think that's very important for us in our relationship with Jewish people and in the way that we want to present the gospel to Jewish people. We don't want to say that, you know, Judaism and Christianity are two completely separate religions, but we want to say that Christianity or faith in Jesus is a continuity of Judaism, and that we actually prefer to emphasize the continuity rather than, in fact, the differences. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Romans. The Roman Christians, of course, were mostly non-Jewish, and in the beginning of his letter to the Romans, he says, he introduces himself, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And then he defines the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So there you go. Paul explains how the gospel was already in what we in Hebrew call the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, or as Christians refer to as the Old Testament. Within the Old Testament, the promises of the gospel are already there. And regarding his son, that's talking about Yeshua here, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And so he goes on to explain the Jewish credentials of Yeshua. Jesus came in fulfillment of the Jewish Holy Scriptures, and he himself, of course, was Jewish. And then he continues on in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. And so he explains how the gospel is relevant to Jewish people first, and then, of course, to all of us who believe, and it's the power of our salvation. And so let me move on to, after speaking about the continuity between Judaism and Christianity, there are obviously some differences between Judaism and Christianity. And the first thing that I do want to say, and please hear me when I say this, I prefer in speaking about Jesus as God's way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile alike, rather than trying to pit against each other Christianity and Judaism. I don't say that Christianity is more superior than Judaism. What I say is that Jesus is superior. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And so we magnify Jesus. And what I often also say to people who might come to me and say, well, Lawrence, are you a converted Jew? I say, no, I'm not a converted Jew. I'm a converted sinner that just happens to be Jewish. You see, I never had to repent of being Jewish. That's not a sin. And so I'm still Jewish, but I believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so there are some clear differences, though, and the clear and major difference really centers on the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? The answer to that question really has changed history. It's split history into two parts, hasn't it? B.C. and A.D. or B.C.E. and C.E., if you like. The answer to that question of who is Jesus changes absolutely everything. It makes it makes an immeasurable difference to our eternal spiritual state of being. So Jesus is the difference, really, between Judaism and Christianity. As the early Jewish believers, or the early church, if you like, really try to convince their fellow Jews to believe in Jesus. And they resisted those evangelistic efforts. And of course, now for the last 2,000 years, there's a lot of polemics, a lot of discussion that has gone on between Judaism and Christianity. And then sadly, the actual relationship between the church and the Jewish people has not been a happy one. It's been a very sad and tragic one. And so for us as Jewish people, we often will look at that history and use that as a rationale not to believe in Jesus. But we have to cut through that tragic history and present the truth about who Jesus really is. So we can actually summarize some of the opinions that Jewish people have of Jesus into two parts. There are some popular opinions, and then there's theological differences. Let me show you a video of interviews that we did on the street up here. It was in Balaclava, just up the road in the Holy Land, and see what some of the Jewish people thought about Jesus. And note, at least two of the people were South Africans. I don't know, there's so many South Africans around. All right, let's see if we can get that video going, please.
Australia has become home for many Jewish people, building a community proud of their heritage and identity. Many of the Jewish people living in Australia strive to preserve their rich culture, religious observances, and unique character. This culture and religion allows for a wide spectrum of beliefs and views. This diversity extends to the Jewish opinion on the question of Jesus Christ. We asked Jewish people on the streets, who do you think Jesus is?
Jesus is the Messiah for the Christians. But for the Jews, he was just one of the great teachers of the Jewish people.
I have no idea we're Jewish.
So you don't have an opinion about who he is?
No, not interested.
Who do I think he was? He was a man from the Galil, from the Galilee. And he was what we call a Talmud Chacham. He was a smart student, but he rebelled against his rabbi. And so, and then he went off in his ways, and what can you do? A lot of blood has been shed because of him.
The Jewish people living in Australia represent a large unreached people group, a people that need to hear the message they were once called to bear. For these people to hear and accept the message of the gospel, it needs to be communicated within their cultural boundaries.
Okay, so just to wrap up some of those ideas that were shared, the first guy said that Jesus was a good teacher. That sometimes is an opinion that's held by Jewish people. Jesus is a good teacher or a rabbi, but not the Messiah. Or he said something like, Jesus is the Christ for the Christians, but not the Messiah for the Jews. And that, again, is an opinion that I've heard not only from Jewish people, but also some liberal Christians who don't believe that it's important for Jewish people to believe in Jesus. They'll say something like that, that Jesus is the Christ for Gentiles, but not the Messiah for Jews. But could that be? Could Jesus be the Christ for Gentiles and not be the Messiah for Jews? Absolutely not. He either is both or he's nothing. If Jesus is not the Messiah for the Jews, then he shouldn't be anyone's Messiah. The one person also said, I don't know and I don't care. Sadly, that does sum up some people's opinions. And then the young religious man said Jesus was a rebellious rabbi. A rebellious rabbi who went off in his ways. He says he was a great Talmud Chacham, which is interesting. He says he was a great Talmudic scholar. The problem is that the Talmud wasn't really written yet. But he was basically saying Jesus was a great rabbinic scholar, but then rebelled against his own rabbi and went off in his way. But he did say a very, very sad thing. A lot of blood has been shed because of him. And then there's also opinions that Jesus is basically a deceiver, that he came and was a sorcerer and a deceiver, and he did miracles that were just magic or, in fact, evil. And so that are some of the popular opinions. But let's have a look at some of the major theological differences. Are you ready for some theology on Easter Sunday? Okay. Let's have a look. We're going to look at the divinity of the Messiah, the Trinity, the original sin and atonement, and perhaps life after death. But let's get stuck into some pretty heavy theological discussions. But first of all, let me tell you the story. There's always been debates that have gone on between Judaism and Christianity right from the time of Middle Ages all the way to our own day. In fact, if you look at our website and our partner website on debates, you'll see there's a lot of debates that we've held in America mostly between some rabbis and some of our Messianic Jewish apologists. So you can have a look at that. For instance, Mike Brown has done a number of those debates. So look up some debates. But there is a historical debate I'll tell you about. The Pope decreed on one occasion that all the Jews of Italy would have to leave. And there was, of course, a huge outcry from the Jewish community. So the Pope offered them a deal. He would have a religious debate with a leader from the Jewish community. If the Jewish leader won the debate, then the Jews would be allowed to stay in Italy. If the Pope won, the Jews would have to leave. The Jewish community could not find anyone who wanted to debate against the Pope, except for an old shoemaker, Moish the shoemaker. So Moish couldn't speak any Latin, and the Pope couldn't speak Yiddish. So it was decided that it would be a silent debate. And so on the day of this great debate, the Pope and Moish the shoemaker sat opposite each other. And they looked at each other for a full minute before the Pope raised up his hands and he showed three fingers. Moish looked back at the Pope and raised one finger. Next, the Pope waved his hand around his head. Now, Moish pointed to the ground right where he stood. The Pope then brought out a communion wafer and a chalice of wine. Moish pulled out an apple. With that, the Pope stood up and declared, "I concede this debate. The man has outdone me. The Jews can stay." So later, the cardinals all gathered around the Pope, asking him, "What happened?" The Pope said, "First, I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." He responded by holding up one finger to represent the fact and to say that God is, there's still one God that is common between our two religions. "Then I waved my hand around my head, showing him that God was all around us. He responded by pointing to the ground to say that God was also here with us. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us of our sins. He pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He had an answer for everything. What can I do? He beat me." Meanwhile, back in the Jewish community, everyone crowded around Moish the shoemaker, asking, "What happened?" "Well," said Moish, "first he said to me that you Jews have got 3 days to get out of here." And I lifted up my hand and said, "Not one of us are leaving." Then he told me, "But the whole city is going to be cleared out of the Jews." And I said to him, "Listen here, Mr. Pope, we're going to stay right here." "And then," asked the woman, "Who knows?" said Moish. "He took out his lunch and I took out mine." It does reflect some of the worldview differences, I must say, in that story, which isn't true, so you make sure you know that. Okay, let's have a look at the divinity of the Messiah. This perhaps is the most and most important major difference between Judaism and Christianity. It's a belief in the divinity of the Messiah. Jewish people have always believed in the concept of the Messiah, of course. And they've always believed the Messiah is to come. Of course, Jewish people say that you Christians believe the Messiah has already come and we Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. That's what I used to say when any Christian tried to share the gospel with me. However, Judaism stresses that they never believed that the Messiah would be God. Jewish people consider belief in Jesus as God to be idolatry. And I've had it said to me personally, "How can you believe in the divinity of another Jew? How can you believe that man became God?" Well, the truth is that Christianity doesn't believe that man became God. Actually, just the opposite. God became man. We believe that God became a man in order to communicate his truth and his love to us. If God is God, then of course he is strong enough, great enough, mighty enough to do anything he wants, including coming to earth as man. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God did reveal himself through his word. The first few verses of the Bible tells us that the whole world came into being through the word of God. Remember in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So we have God who created the heavens and the earth. And then the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters. And then the word of God spoke and there was light. And so many times in the Old Testament, the word of God is seen as personal and separate from God, even though the word emanates from God. The New Testament proclaims that in the Gospel of John that the word of God became flesh. He was made manifest to us in the person of Jesus. John 1:1-2. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The word became flesh," in verse 14, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What we believe is that the word of God eternally pre-existed with God as the Son of God, and then this Son of God, or this Word of God became flesh, known as Yeshua of Nazareth. The Bible does not teach that man became God. God forbid. But the Bible teaches that the Messiah would himself be God coming as a man. And this is prophesied in our own Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, in the prophets in particular, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So here it speaks about a child, a human baby who's going to be born, speaking of the humanity of the Messiah. But then the second part of this prophecy speaks about the divinity of the Messiah, because the names that are given to the special son are only names that are only ever used of God in the Bible, except for the one name, Prince of Peace, which is used by man and for man and God. The other four names are reserved only for God. And so the son that is born would be God in the flesh, and that's also why he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now let's have a look at something that is closely linked to this, which is the Trinity. The Trinity is also rejected by Judaism. Judaism says that we Jews don't believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God, not three. The central confession of the Jewish faith is Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Echad. The doctrine of the Trinity is seen as a contradiction to this confession that God is one. However, just as Christians often misunderstand Judaism, so Jews also misunderstand Christianity. We do not believe in any way in three separate gods. We don't believe in three gods. Our God is one, and his name is Lord or Yahweh, known in Orthodox Jews as Hashem. The fact is that Christianity is as firmly monotheistic as Judaism. What we believe as Christians is that that this one God exists in a way that finite man can never truly understand, in three persons or in three personalities. This belief is not based upon philosophical arguments or paganism or anything like that, but on the scriptures, on both the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. God has revealed himself to us. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we also have God the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God came to earth in flesh, and when he was here on earth, he was still fully God while being fully human at the same time. The Messiah is the very image and reflection of God, and he touches us and speaks to us by his Spirit. These are deep spiritual truths. Later, theologians labeled them as the Trinity. Of course, the term Trinity is never used in the Bible, so it's a theological term that has been put on it. Even though the central confession of the Jewish faith hints of the Trinity, the Shema, as I said earlier, used the word Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Echad. Everyone try that word with me. Echad. You have to clear your throat in the middle of that word. Echad. It means one. But it doesn't mean an indivisible one. It means a compound one. For instance, right back in Genesis, God says, a man shall leave his parents and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become echad, one. But there's two people that make up one. In this case here, it's very interesting. It is a hint at the plurality of God, because the word one is a compound unity. And interestingly enough, even in the central confession, God is mentioned three times. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. It's not a proof of the Trinity, but it's an interesting reflection of the plurality of God. Now let's have move on a little bit to original sin, or not. The truth is that no sin is original. It's all been done before. But this difference is a little bit deeper than that. It's the concept of original sin. It's a Christian belief that refers to the fact that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned against him in the Garden of Eden, and that the fall, that is the fall of humanity as a result of that, has affected everyone else in the human race. As Adam went, so we have gone. Thus our race is fallen, and we as individuals sin by nature. So the idea of original sin is that we are all born sinners. That's a Christian belief. However, Judaism teaches that man is not born sinful, but he is born morally neutral. And man or woman, of course, humankind, has an inclination to do good and an inclination to do evil, equal inclinations. It's called the Hetzer HaTov and the Hetzer HaRa, the evil inclination and the good inclination. And that you only do evil when you allow the evil inclination to overpower you, if you like. And you can build up your good inclination by prayer and study of the Torah. So Orthodox Jews don't believe in original sin. Rather, Judaism believes that one commits sin by breaking the commandments of the law. What we believe is that actually sin does pervade the whole human race. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we have all followed in their footsteps. Their act of disobedience or sin has caused a catastrophic chain reaction. And sin is now in our blood, so to speak. Just as the HIV virus could be found in our blood. And so we don't have to teach a child to disobey or to sin. Have you noticed that? We don't really have to teach our children to lie or act selfishly. It all comes too naturally, I'm afraid. The prophet Isaiah said, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way." And King David also said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so Christianity believes that because of this pervasive sin nature in humanity, the only way out of this condition, the only way to gain salvation or to have a new heart, the only way to experience the freedom from guilt and to gain power over sin and the devil is to be born again through faith in Jesus the Messiah. Realizing and accepting that we are sinners points us to the need, our need for a Savior, our need for redemption, and that brings us to the issue then of atonement. This does make a difference on a personal level, by the way, because if you don't think you're a sinner, then what's the point of a Savior? If you realize that you are a sinner, that you cannot please God by your own actions, but that we fall short of God's standards, then we realize that we need a Savior, we need a Messiah to save us, which is the purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he came to make atonement for us. And so let's look at this issue of atonement quickly. Judaism and Christianity also differ today on the means of atonement, how we are forgiven for our sins. The Bible clearly shows how the Israelites would make atonement for their sins. Of course, there's lots of scriptures throughout the Torah, the first five books of Moses, that speak about the sacrifices that were to be made in the temple. First in the tabernacle, then in the temple, to bring about the forgiveness of sin. Blood sacrifice was needed for atonement. The Torah tells us in Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the creature is in the blood." This is why Jewish people who are keeping kosher do not eat blood. For the life of the creature is in the blood. "And I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." These sacrifices were first made in the temple and then later in the temple in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle first and then the temple in Jerusalem. But then in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies. They besieged the city of Jerusalem, finally breaking through into the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. Not one brick was laid upon another, actually in fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus gave. After the destruction of the temple and also the altar on which the sacrifices had to be made, Judaism had to be reconstructed. And Judaism changed from that time on. Up to that point, we would have what I would call biblical Judaism. Then the Judaism that followed the last 2,000 years, is what I would call rabbinic Judaism. The rabbis who survived the destruction of the temple began to teach that now that the sacrifices have been done away with, there is now no temple. There was only one place in which the sacrifices could take place, and that's the temple. Since there was no temple anymore, we could not sacrifice. So Judaism came up with an answer. How can we be forgiven for our sins today? And Judaism still teaches today that forgiveness of sin comes through three things. Repentance, teshuvah, through tefillah, which is prayer, and tzedakah, which is good deeds. Repentance, prayer, and good deeds is now taught as the replacements for sacrifices. But what happened to the blood atonement? What happened to the need for the sacrifice and for the blood to be shed of the sacrificial animal? And is this repentance, prayer, and good deeds sufficient to bring us forgiveness for our sins? Well, I don't believe so, because the Bible required the shedding of blood for our forgiveness. Repentance, prayer, and good deeds are good things. Each one of us should be doing them. We probably need to do them on a daily basis, but it cannot bring us forgiveness of sin. Now remember, back in the Gospels, when Jesus first began his ministry, even before he had said the first word, he came down the hill towards the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin Yochanan HaMatbil. That's John the Baptist. And as he was baptized, remember, John pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." Jesus came in the fulfillment of time to be the Lamb of God, to shed his blood, and he did so on the cross, to bring about forgiveness for our sins. So we don't need a temple anymore. In actual fact, Jesus is our temple. We also don't need a high priest. Jesus is our great high priest who sits before before God in heaven right now. So we don't need a high priest. He is our great high priest. We actually don't need sacrifices anymore, for Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so there is a means of atonement for us through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Now, there is the idea of life after death in Judaism as well, but it's not spoken about very much. You don't often hear of Jewish people speaking about, you know, going to heaven. Judaism tends to emphasize life here on earth rather than life to come. Judaism emphasizes on doing good deeds and doing good to people around you here on earth, not so much simply just believing in something so that you'll go to heaven one day. There is a major difference between Judaism and Christianity. For that reason, life after death is not spoken about very much, but it is a concept within Judaism. There is life after death in Judaism. Jewish people speak of returning to Gad Eden, the Garden of Eden. That's the concept of life after death. There's a place also for righteous Gentiles, you'll be happy to hear, as well as Jews. According to Orthodox Judaism, the world stands on three pillars: on Torah, that's the law of Moses, on worship, and on deeds of loving kindness. And they teach that Torah is the priority, to learn Torah. Prayers, repentance, and good works, the three things that bring about forgiveness, allows one to enter in to the afterlife. The soul is eternal, and nothing can destroy that. Of course, many of those truths we would hold to as believers in Jesus. But the Christian view is, the Jewish view of life after death becomes a lot more complicated. When one dies, there's a period of mourning for 30 days in general, but the first 7 days are more extreme period of mourning than the rest. But no matter how good you are or how bad you are, Judaism teaches you'll make it into heaven. Your sins may need to be burnt up a little. The concept of Gehenna may be the original concept of hell, but in Jewish thinking, Gehenna is a little bit like the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. The longest you can be in Gehenna is 11 months. During this year, Jewish relatives would say Kaddish. That's a special a prayer and a time of remembrance for those that have passed away to help them get out of Gehenna faster. And this is done for every soul, even for the righteous one, just in case it takes them longer than we think. Christianity is different to that. Christianity's view is very simple, and what I'm speaking about is a Protestant view of Christianity, not the Catholic view. Christianity's view is simple. Only those who accept Jesus go into the presence of God. And remember when Jesus died on the cross, at that time there were two criminals that were executed, crucified next to him. The one exercised some faith, and Jesus said to him, "You will be with me today in paradise. You will be with me in paradise." He promised that he'll be directly in his presence after death, which I think is the general Christian view as well. When you die, you go into the presence of God. Later, there will come a time of the resurrection of the body and be united with the Spirit, because we're still waiting for the resurrection of the body. That comes at the second coming of the Messiah. So to wrap up, I'll reiterate the main difference between Judaism and Christianity. The main difference is the question of Jesus. Who is he? Is he just a man, or is he God in the flesh? Did he come to bring us salvation? Does his death on the cross bring forgiveness for our sins and for all those who believe? Who is Jesus? That's the most important question that can change your life. Question we can ask, is the tomb empty? Is the tomb empty? What is your conclusion about that? I think these are the questions that really do change our eternity. I came to believe that Yeshua, Jesus, came in fulfillment of all that God had promised through Moses and the prophets. And the Apostle Paul taught that Jesus came and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I believe that through faith in him, he has changed my life here on earth and my destiny as well. And I trust you believe the same. Let us just pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We can't even begin to say thank you enough for all that you have done for us. It's hard to put it into words, Lord, but we just thank you for our salvation, for our deliverance. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us as sinners without a means of atonement, but that you took the initiative and you sent us Jesus the Messiah to come and die for our sins. And we thank you, Jesus, that you went ahead with the whole plan of God the Father, the whole plan of salvation. You came to this earth, you lived a perfect life, a sinless life. You died on the cross to take our sins upon yourself. You bore our iniquities, as the prophet Isaiah said. And we thank you that, Lord, since you are the Holy One of God, when you were placed in that tomb, death could not hold you down. But you rose from the dead early on the third day in fulfillment of all that God had promised. And we thank you, Lord, that you rose from the grave. And now you offer us eternal life, forgiveness of sin for each of us who believe in you. And so, Lord, we long for the world to come to know you. There is atoning sacrifice for the whole world if only they believe. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to share this good news to all peoples and even to the lost sheep of the house of Israel too, my Jewish people who need to hear of Messiah who has died for us. And so, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Empower us, Lord, today by your Spirit. Empower us to go out and share this good news, to live a life that provokes others to jealousy, Lord, because you are in us. You are living in us, Lord. And we thank you for the power that you've given us to live a life that pleases you. Thank you, Lord, you're the one who makes us righteous by your holiness, your Spirit in our lives. We don't deserve that, but you make us righteousness through our faith in you. And so, Lord, bless you today. And I just thank you, Lord, that we have salvation. And I don't know everyone here, so just just have a time of quietness before God. Let me encourage you just to contemplate for a few minutes on the many words that I've spoken today. What is God saying to you today? God sees us, each and every one of us, as individuals. We need to respond to Him personally. I trust that you have received Yeshua, Jesus, as your Lord and your Savior, the atoning sacrifice for your sins. But I can't take that for granted. So let me give it a moment. For anyone here this morning that hasn't yet said yes to Jesus, but this morning you're thinking about, who is Jesus? Is He the Messiah? If you've come to accept that now, if that truth has now just been embedded in your heart, and that you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you please raise your hand? Anyone here who wants to receive Yeshua, no matter how young or old, Jesus as the Messiah, raise your hand. What a day to do that. Resurrection Sunday. Because God promises you, I am the resurrection and the life. And that if you believe in me, you will never die. We may die physically, but we'll have the promise of eternal life. Lord, thank you for our salvation. We bless you and we praise you. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sa Shalom, Se Ha Elohim, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, and the Lamb of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.